The reading is from the book of Job, chapter 23, and beginning at verse 1. The book of Job, chapter 23, and beginning verse 1. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me, because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Can we just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer? Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee afresh. We thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee that Job is able to present his arguments to thee. And we bless thee that so can we. And we pray that thy word might have free course and be glorified today. We'd ask that thou would speak through that word to every heart, and that thy word might be blessing to our hearts and to our souls afresh as we gather around thy word just now. Be with us and bless as we turn to the text of scripture today, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Well, I want to turn your attention today to the book of Job, to Job chapter 23 and verse 10 is my text, where it says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Of all the questions that are asked by people, I think about God, about the things of God, I think that one of the most common is the question that if God is good, why is there so much suffering in the world? There are different variations of that question. Sometimes it's, why do bad things happen to good people? Or why do the wicked prosper? Is another version of the same question. But the basic problem is why there is suffering in this world. And Job is certainly a man who had known about suffering in his life. He knew that in his recent history that things had gone badly wrong for him. We think of the succession of disasters that had befallen this man. His family had been wiped out, his sons, his daughters had all been killed in a short period of time. Then we read how he had lost his business and all that he was doing, he's lost his wealth. And then he began to lose his health. Boils began to break upon him. And I suppose that with the real shock of all the disasters and losing his family, his immune system had been shattered, and the viruses and the diseases began to wreak havoc upon his body. And he's so afflicted that at one point His wife urges him to curse God and die, evidently because of the disasters that have taken place. She had lost her faith, at least temporarily. And we have in the book Job's attempt to explain all of these things. And not only does Job begin to explain them, but there are those who are his friends, and they also make an attempt to explain what is taking place. Now, their advice is very flawed. The advice of his friends, very inaccurate. But Job just does not understand what God has done with him. And he's perplexed. And the God that had been with him, the God with whom he had held communion in many times past, seems to be a God who has forsaken his servant. He says here in the portion that we have read, "Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." And here is Job, and again, as we say, he just cannot understand what God is doing, what God is seeking to achieve through all of this. He can't understand the ways of God. But I want you to see that Job does understand that while he cannot understand the ways of God, that God knows Job's way. He says in our text, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we want to remember that God is a way in all of the difficulties and all of the trials that we go through. And Job, in the midst of it all, wants to have communion with God. He misses his communion with God, and his great desire is voiced in the words, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat." And maybe in the midst of all of your trials, maybe you want to have the same thing. You want that intimate communion with God. In August 1992, Hurricane Andrew ravaged South Florida, destroying many homes, many businesses and lives. And the cost of this terrible disaster was many millions and millions of dollars. But above the economic disaster, there was the fear of a spiritual disaster, that many people, in the midst of all of their difficulties, would lose faith in God, lose faith in prayer, and the sustaining of this worst of all losses that they'd sustained would be a hammer blow to their thoughts about God. And in the midst of this, in the spring of 1993, there were a number of pastors who had churches in the area that met together, and they began to reflect upon their experiences and their reactions. And they all agreed that everyone encountered the terrible power of the hurricane began to realize their own helplessness, and that as human beings, we're not in control of all things. They said that we may be proud of our technological achievements, and we may be proud of our scientific advances, but in the midst of the power of God, we have to acknowledge that we're not in charge. And I think the same thing is true at the present time. We have to acknowledge that we're not in charge. And we have to come like Job, and we have to say of God, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And I want us just to think about Job's great declaration here. I want us to think about the wisdom that this man has come up with. And I want you to see that this is something that we need to know and acknowledge in our days of trial and in our days of difficulty. So for a few minutes today, what I want to do is just think about Job's great declaration here And I want you to see what we can learn from what he says. And the first thing that I want you to see in the declaration of Job here is the direction that I go. He says he knoweth the way that I take. And I want you to see that we have a way, we have a direction that we go. The text of scripture speaks about God knowing the way that I take. There's a way that I take. And I want you to think about the course of your path. I want you to think about where you are going. The text clearly says that there is a way that we take. There's a way that we have chosen. There's a way that we have selected. And there's a way that you follow. In your words, in your actions, in all that you do, there is a course that your life is taken. And Job is able to affirm here that God knows about our way. And we realize that as we go across the sea of life, that we are heading towards the shore of eternity. And I wonder what way you are taking. You know, if you were able to go to the airport, and we can't at the minute, there aren't many flights. But if you weren't able to go to the airport, you would want to know that the pilot knows the direction that he has to take. And of course, the pilot has to be very precise in his calculations. He has to know exactly the right course for the airplane to be set upon in order to arrive at the right destination. And you know, if we were to get onto a plane and the pilot was not going to set the course, it would be a disaster. We could land anywhere. The same as with the boats and with the ships that sail out into the ocean. They need to know the way that they are taking. And you know, you're either going towards heaven or towards hell. And I hope that you know where you are going. I hope that you recognize that today. You're either going to the brightness of the Father's glory, or you're going to the darkness of the Father's wrath. Where are you going today? What is the course of your journey? Life, on average, lasts about 70 years and 10, about 70 years. And at the end of it, you're going to end up somewhere. Now, the question is, where is that going to be? It's like what the hymn writer said, passing onward, quickly passing. Yes, but whither bound? Where is it to the merry mansions where eternal rest is found? Passing onward, quickly passing. Yes, but whither bound? And that's the question that you need to put to your heart today. We see the course of our path. But then I want you to think about the comfort of our path. For the child of God, there's enormous comfort to know that God knows where we are going. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows where we are going to end up. He knows about the future, and he knows about the steps that we take along the way. He knows the end from the beginning. And we have a God with whom nothing comes as a surprise. You think of what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 43 and verses 1 to 2. He said, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." And nothing in life matters as much as to know that there is one who is in control, one who is able to be with us, a God who cares, a God who loves us, who knows what it's all about. The Bible says that in the Psalm 103 verses 13 to 14 that we sang earlier on, he said, "Like as a father pitieth his children, even so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust." When I was the minister in Auchnacloy many years ago, there was an old elder of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, and that church shut down, and they came to us. And he used to have a saying. He used to say, "God knows all about us, and he loves us just the same." And that's a wonderful thing. God knows all about us, knows the way that we take, child of God, but he loves us just the same. It says in the book of Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 9, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him." And that's a wonderful thing to remember today, the comfort of our path. But then when you think about the challenge of our path, see, there's a big challenge that comes when you recognize that God knows the way that you take, that God is looking down upon you. And that challenge comes in a couple of levels. First of all, there's the challenge to the child of God. St. Spurgeon once said that the recognition of the fact that the Lord knows the way that we take is one of the tests of human character. He said, if it startles you that God sees you, then you ought to be startled. If it delights you that God sees you, then it is probable within your heart that which is right and good, and that which has the approval of God. And perhaps today you could apply the test. Does it startle you, or does it delight you that God sees what you do? I want to tell you, the Lord does see you. The Hebrew of this verse means that he knoweth the way that is in me. And the Lord doesn't know just know the outward steps that you take, but he knows your heart. He knows your motives. He knows the things that are in your imagination. He knows your opinions. He knows all about you. Not only does he know that, but he knows your desires and your designs and your imaginations and all that is within you. And dear friend, when you look at that, he sees what you are. He would see what you are if the restraints were taken off. He would see what you are if you were alone. What you would do if you thought that nobody was looking. And he knows all about that. And the Lord knows you better than you know yourself. We're very good at bluffing ourselves and trying to bluff others as well. But I want to ask you today, how does it stand with you that God sees you? We need to realize that day by day that God does see us. But not only is it a challenge to those that are saved here, but there's a challenge to those of you that are not saved. The Lord sees you too. I think about Hagar, the servant of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And at one time she was mistreated by her mistress, and she fled back. She was going back to Egypt, where she had come from, where she was native. And she sat down in the wilderness, and she had nothing to provide for herself or for her child, and it was thought by her that she was going to die. And the Lord appeared, and she said to the Lord, "Lord, thou God seest me." And she recognized that the God of heaven saw her. He saw her where she was. He knew all that she had done. And you know, the Lord sees you, and every sin that you commit is written down in that book that records. And one day those books will be opened, and you'll be judged out of those things that are written in the books. You know, in the days of Elijah, the prophet had to challenge the people because they were halting between two opinions. They were half in the camp of God and half in the camp of the false god Baal. And Elijah said to them, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Perhaps you have been determined never to listen to the word of God, never to hear the word of God. And remember this, that God knows how you react to the sermon. God knows what you're thinking at the present time. And dear friend, surely it is a challenge to you today that God sees, is recording minutely everything you think, everything you do, everything you have a motivation and ambition about. And dear friend, there is no hiding from God. There is no hiding from the mighty God of heaven. He knoweth the way that I take. But not only do I want you to see here the direction that I go, but I want you to see the difficulties that I undergo. It speaks here about trials. It says in the text, Job says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as pure gold. The word tried there is a root word that depicts examination. It speaks of determining something or bringing something out. It really has a reference to the moral realm. It speaks, when it is in the moral realm, of somebody's integrity. In Scripture, the Hebrew word usually is used in reference to the moral, spiritual sense of trying and searching out, examining somebody's spiritual character. And that's what we have here in this portion of Scripture. He tries me. Now, I want you to see the source of the trials. I want you to see that Job doesn't shy away from this. What does he say? When he, now he's speaking about God, when he hath tried me. It is God that tried Job. It is God that sent these difficulties into his life. Now, if you know the story of Job, you may wonder about that, because you remember in the start of the book of Job that Satan comes into the presence of the Lord. And there's a conversation that takes place, and God asks the devil, hast thou considered my servant Job, that he's a just man and upright? He's a man that fears God and eschews evil and all the rest. And then the devil says to the Lord, he said, doth Job fear God for naught? For naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and the substance, his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So the devil says to the Lord, the reason why Job is upright and fears God is because, God, you blessed him with all of these blessings. If you take the blessings away, then it'll be a different matter. So the Lord allows the devil, to cut a long story short, to come in and to bring these disasters into the life of Job. And we find that the devil then is the one who actually brings the disasters into the life of Job. It is the devil that causes his family to be killed. It is the devil that robs Job of his wealth. And it is the devil, first of all, and in the primary sense, is the one who has brought all the disasters into the life of Job. But I want you to see that Job recognizes something. That why God is not the primary instigator of the evils and the difficulties in his life. God is not the author of evil in any case. But why God is not the author of these things in the first sense, Job knows that nothing takes place in this world without the permission of God. And in that sense, he can say here, when God hath tried me. He knows that it is in the last instance that God has tried him. And that's something that we find in the Bible. The prophet Amos said something similar. He said in Amos 3:6, shall there be evil in a city? And the Lord hath not done it. Now God is not the author of evil, but in the sense that God allows this to take place. In Ephesians 1:12, it says that God works all things, according to the counsel of his will. And you might say, well, but was that not all this Satan's doing? Yes, it was. But in the end, we have the permissive will of God. So the Job here is not going to shy away from this. He knows that the trials come from God. And you know, in the end of the day, we see that God sends trials, and he does it to purify. He does it in order to teach us, to mold us, into what he wants us to be. But not only do I want you to see the source of the trials, but I want you to see the steady progress from the trials. Because you see, the trials that we're saying were not for nothing. God was going to use the trials that Job was under. They weren't for just random. They weren't for no reason. But there was a purpose. And this is the wonderful thing. That the trials that the child of God undergoes are not for no reason. They are for a reason. They are always for a purpose. Now, I want you to see that spiritual growth is a journey. It's not a destination. I want you to see that here God was bringing Job on a journey. Now, at the start of the book, you remember God's testimony about Job. He said that he was a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And it shows me that there is never a place in this world where we're absolutely perfect. Now, if God had to teach a man of whom he said that he was perfect and feared God, then, dear friend, he has to teach us all. When God spoke about Job as being perfect, he's speaking in a relative way. He's speaking about, relative to others, that he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. But that didn't mean that God didn't have to teach Job, and God hadn't to instruct Job, and God hadn't to mould Job. But that's what God was doing. But I want you to think about what Warren Wiersbe said about this, and this is the encouraging word. He says, when God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. And God is never going to bring us into a trial that we're not able to withstand. But God is using this, and God is taking all of these trials, and he is moulding us into what we ought to be. But I want you to see there are trials. There are going to be trials. There are going to be those times when we will go through all of these things. We think of the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we think of how God speaks about his saints of old days in the Old Testament. And he said that they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. So don't let anybody tell you that when you become a Christian, all your problems are over. There will be trials, there will be difficulties, but God has a purpose in them for the child of God. What about you, unsaved person? Well, sometimes God brings trials to shake the unsaved out of their carelessness and out of their stupor. You think of the book of Acts, and we read about Paul and Silas being in prison in Philippi. And we read about an earthquake that shook the whole prison, and the bands on the shackles of the prisoners were loosed, and the doors of the prison sprang open. And we read about the old Philippian jailer, and he came in on a state and he was going to kill himself because he thought that all the prisoners were gone. And in the midst of his anguish, his thoughts turned to the things of God. He asked that great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You remember the reply of Paul, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." But you know, it brought a trial. It brought that difficulty. It brought that place where there was even a shaking of the very world itself to shake that man out of the rut that he was in. And sometimes God has to send these difficulties and trials into your life, unsaved person, to bring you to the place where you begin to think. I hope that you're thinking about your soul today. But there's something else I want you to see here, and that is the design he bestows. And that is that God does have a design in mind for what he is doing. It says that he bringeth forth as gold. God wants to bring us forth as gold. And that's a wonderful thing. You have the picture here in this portion of scripture of God as a refiner. It's a picture that we are given a number of times in the scriptures. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3 it says, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. And we think of how all three persons of the Trinity in the Bible are actually involved in the refining and sanctifying of the child of God. But there's a lady one time that read that verse in Malachi, and she was so intrigued by the thought of the Lord being a refiner that she wanted to find out for herself something of the process. So she searched out a local silversmith and she asked if she could come and see the process of the refining of silver. And so at the time of the appointment she went to watch the work, and she didn't mention the reason why she had come, but she just wanted to curiously look at the process and watch the silversmith and what he was doing. And he explained to her how in the refining of silver he had to hold the silver in the hottest part of the fire. And when he said that, she thought about how God will hold us sometimes in the hot spot. And she thought again about the verse of God being a refiner and purifier of silver. And then the silversmith, she asked the silversmith, did he need to sit in front of the fire and keep his eye on the silver and what was going on? And he said, yes, I have to sit and intently watch the silver. He said, if it is left too long in the fire, it can be destroyed. So I have to watch. And she said, then how do you know when it is done? And he said, quite simply, he said, I know it's done when I can see my reflection in the silver. And isn't that what the Lord is doing with his people? He is refining us, he's putting us into the hot spot so that he will bring us to the point where we'll see his image in us, that we will be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the impurities? Well, the impurities are the impurities of sin, the impurities of iniquity that are in your life and mine. And those things need to be dealt with. They need to be brought out of our lives. And the Lord uses trials and difficulties and puts us into the hot spot at times in order to bring those things out. And God perfects his salvation. You know that gold is something that does not perish in the fire. It is just perfected in the fire. And you know, the child of God will never burn in hell, will never be affected by the fires of hell. And that's a wonderful thought when we think about it. But God is purified. He wants to bring us forth as gold. He's using the difficulties, and there's a purpose. You think about Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer who was blind. And she had not been blind from birth. When she was about 6 weeks old in 1820, she had a cold. She contracted a cold, and her eyes were inflamed. And the family sent for the doctor, but their usual physician there in Putnam County, New York, was not available. He was away at the time. So there was another man who came posing as a doctor, and he gave the wrong treatment. And as a result of the wrong treatment, Fanny Crosby was left blind. And the man in panic, the doctor, the so-called doctor, fled from the place in panic after that. But Fanny was never better about the stranger's intervention. She said one time, I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against them, because I've always believed that the good Lord, by this means, consecrated me to the work that I am still permitted to do. And so this precious saint, for almost a century, gave testimony to the amazing grace, living into her 90s, composing 9,000 beloved hymns of praise, and also over 1,000 secular poems. And on her 92nd birthday, she lived to 95, dying in 1915, but she cheerfully said, "In all the world, who can find a happier person than I am?" What enabled Fanny Crosby to be able to say that in the midst of her difficulties, in the midst of her tragedy? Well, she wrote a poem when she was 8 years of age. And she said this: "How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." And here is a lady, even as a child, who had been moulded and brought forth as gold. In the midst of her trials, she used it all to the glory of God, to uplift the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She was one who had learned from her trials and her difficulties, and God brought her forth as gold. And you know, that's what God wants to do with you, and he wants to do with me. We're in the furnace, and it's hot. We're in the furnace, and it's not pleasant. We're in the furnace, and it is difficult. But you know, during the worst moments, we can take by faith that we have a God who cares and knows and will bring us forth. Joseph was put in the prison, but God brought him forth as gold. We think of how Jonah was swallowed by the fish, but God enabled him still to go into the town of Nineveh and preach. You think of how Job lost everything, but at the end, God gave him back twice as much as he had. Joseph became the second ruler in Egypt. Now, Jonah ended up puked up by the fish on a beach. Sometimes we feel like that. Sometimes we have the blessings of being given so much. Sometimes we feel as if we've been puked up on a beach as a result of what God has done. So we will probably find both things in our lives. But nevertheless, God has a purpose. God is a God who cares, a God who understands, a God who knows the end from the beginning. And we can put ourselves in his hands today. May we be content to leave ourselves in the hands of God. Child of God, unseen, put yourselves in the hands of the loving God, the one who knows the end from the beginning. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. We'd ask that thou wouldst continue to bless and continue to work. And go, God, we pray that we might recognize the hand of God in this day, and that thou wouldst enable us to have faith in thee. Part us now in thy blessing, and we pray that as we are at home today, we might know thy blessing throughout this day. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen.